Let's pray. Father, thank you again for just letting us be here. And I pray that you would do your work in our hearts, that you would open your word to our understanding, that my words would come from you, and that if there's anything I say that you need to correct, that you would just make that happen. But Father, please use this time to help us become more like Jesus and to understand your plan and your love for us better and better. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Easter time, so it's easy to pick a topic. Everybody says, well, I'll do a three-point sermon. So, okay, here's a three-point sermon. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And on the one hand, you could say, well, how much more can I say? But it's, you know, so simple. How do you elaborate on it? Jesus died for our sins, was buried in the tomb, rose from the dead, just like the Bible said he would. But it's too easy, the night is young, let's make it applicational. We know that believing this simple truth is what saves us, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. And it's these three simple points, his death, burial, and resurrection, we know from the Bible is the process that actually makes that happen. In Romans 6. Romans 6:3-4. Do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we've been, baptized is just the Greek word for immersion, to be immersed into Christ. We're immersed into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. Colossians 3 points us in the same direction too. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, because you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, I always love to add, whenever I read that scripture, when I first came to those verses and realized that this had to be true, because it's the Bible, changed my life. If you have been raised with him, you will appear with him in glory. Done deal. But I have to say, there's not a one-to-one correspondence. Jesus physically died. He physically was buried into a tomb. He physically rose from the dead. Now, all these things happened physically to Jesus, but it hasn't happened to us. Yet the Bible does say that we've died with him. We're buried with him in baptism and rose with him, since you've been raised with Christ. I never wanted to spiritualize a passage because it seems somehow strange to understand, except there's places where the Bible says that's exactly what's happening. And this is one. And the beautiful thing is we can always know from Scripture when to do that. Always interpret Scripture from Scripture. So, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, yes, I've died, but I'm still alive. So no, of course I haven't physically died. But it's not me living, it's Jesus living in me. So his life becomes my life. There's a lot of places we're told about our death. We're told to reckon the old man dead. And not because it's not true, we're just going to play pretend, right? It is true. It's just that it doesn't seem that way. So we're told, remember, account that the old man is dead. See, those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with his passions and desires. Our old self was crucified. Many verses that say the same thing. You know, but truth be told, you know, generally speaking, I really don't feel crucified enough a lot of the time. You know, it's like the old man was killed, laid out, stone cold in the tomb, but I can still kind of hear him rattling around in there. There's a little too much activity. You know, I think Paul had the same feeling when he wrote at the end of Romans 7, who will save me from this body of death? And I think we can all share that answer. You know, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because it is, it's a body of death. And it's like grabbing after us. But we know we haven't received our physical resurrection. That's perfectly obvious. One could even say, I think a lot of us in this room can say, painfully obvious. This is still the unresurrected flesh. So it's like, yeah, we've died, but we're only partway alive. And, you know, I would say, though, the best part, because we're spiritually alive. We've been born again. We've been given a new spirit. We're a new creation. The part of us that's alive right now, the spirit inside us, that's the part that's going to live forever, starting now. You know, we have eternal life. Jesus said that we've passed from death into life. So I wouldn't want to sound like, you know, that's less than it is. It's a wondrous, amazing fact. It's like there's a resurrection ahead of me, and I'm kind of just reaching out, trying to get my fingers on it, grab a hold of it. And there's behind me, there's this dead body in the tomb that's reaching out its fingers, trying to get a hold of me. And there's this tug of war, this battle. It's like I'm clinging to resurrection while there's a dead man trying to just suck me back into the grave. But, you know, that's sometimes. Thankfully, there's a lot of other times where, well, like what I just read from Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me in the life I live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. And where it says the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Of is in what's called the genitive case, which means that it either is possessed by or comes from. So it's the faith that either is possessed by or comes from Jesus. Not my faith. It's faith that comes from Jesus that causes me to live. And whether you say possessed by or comes from, you know, you can translate it either way. It's Jesus' faith. So it's like I'm in the middle here. I'm running towards one, away from the other. You know, each one pulling me in their direction. Death pulling me back into death, the Son of God pulling me to life, and the beauty of it is I am already alive. It's a rigged contest. There's no question about the outcome. Again, we've already passed from death into life. There's the verse, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And normally, you know, I think of that and I think of, okay, the Satan, there's the evil forces in the world, but God is greater. But, you know, I can also think of my flesh as still being in the world too. Greater is he who is in me than this body of death that's part of this world. And I can say very well with Paul, thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Peter tells us a very similar statement too in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And here again, you know, he couples our being born again as happening through Jesus' resurrection. There's no way to separate the two. The fact that we are spiritually alive is because Jesus rose from the dead. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. But thank God he has risen from the dead. And we're risen with him, born again to new life. Peter says, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So the faith that's in us is God's power working through us. God's power is guarding us and protecting us, preserving us for our final salvation, which is includes that physical resurrection, the redemption of our bodies, no more fallen nature. It's His power, and the mechanism is our faith. Our faith is God's power working inside of us. You know, and that's, it just goes to explain the assurance we have of our salvation. It's not, Casting Crowns, I think I love so many of their songs. I'm not holding on to Him, He's holding on to me. So much better that way. But it's God working inside of us. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works within you, both to will and to do, to want to do and be able to do what pleases Him. We can work it out into our lives because He's working it into us, making it who we are. It's this unification between us and God. It's illustrated in Romans 8, 15. If you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It's the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Daddy, Father. We can say, call God our Father because His Spirit is inside us saying just the same thing. So who's saying what to who? You know, I can't separate out between the two. It's we cry by His Spirit. Without His Spirit, we can't cry. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. We've truly been joined together with God. Now, Romans 8, I want to go back to the beginning of Romans 8. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. And we're going to go from 1 to 11. It really exemplifies a lot of the stuff that we're talking about here. And, of course, in verse 11, it takes us to that missing piece where we're all looking forward to our physical resurrection. You know, it's, again, I'll say it's easy to just be absolutely in love with the fact that we've been born again, the spiritual resurrection. But, you know, I want all of it. I want the resurrection of this body too, both for what it means to my life experience, but more importantly, what it means to my ability to just live the way that God made me to live. You know, we count, what, it's 2016, so we count 2016 years from Jesus' birth, but I really think it should be from His death and resurrection, because that's what changed everything. You know, that's the dividing part in history. One example, when Jesus was telling the people in John 6, that he said, I'm the bread of life that comes down from heaven. And they're all complaining about this, saying, you know, what do you mean bread of life that comes down from heaven? You know, we know your mother, we know your father, we know where you're from. What are you talking about? Jesus answered them, don't murmur among yourselves about this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he's telling them, you know, yeah, okay, I get it. You know, you don't believe, you don't understand. It's because the Father hasn't drawn you. That's all. The disciples, you know, Jesus told them that they had been given to Him in particular by His Father. In John 17:6, He said, I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And so here you have, you know, there's the disciples that the Father gave to Him. And Jesus said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. And He says, but one of you is a devil. You know, signifying that He's talking about the 12 disciples. You know, again to the people, you know, you can't come unless the Father who sent me draws you. But then in John 12:32, Jesus said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, now lifted up was an idiom for being crucified. He said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. The cross changed everything. No longer just those of the Father draw, that some are brought and some are left. But now Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I'm going to draw everyone to myself. You know, Paul wrote it writing to Titus. Titus 2:15, I think, mentions, you know, the grace of God and the salvation has appeared to every man. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, talked about Jesus as the true light coming into the world that enlightens every man. So everything changed at the cross. So let's look at Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I'll say right off the bat, that is descriptive, not conditional. It's not saying there's no condemnation if you're behaving right. And we'll come to the verse where he defines it for us. We don't have to have any question about it. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded or fleshy minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you. And so essentially, I read this as a before and after story of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's because it's telling how it was before and how it is now afterwards. So let's go again. Back to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So simply stated, before the cross, we were on our own. God had given his law. He said, this is what you have to do. He who does these things will live by them. The soul that sins or, you know, falls short, that misses this target, will die. You know, this is it. Take it or leave it. But we, that is mankind, were weak and couldn't keep it. Now, in Christ, we're free from condemnation. Before Christ, there was only condemnation. Now, this phrase, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. I want to read from, it's called the Concordant Literal Version. And there's a fantastic Bible online. And the website is Scripture, the number 4, all. Scripture for All with the number 4.org. And it's an interlinear Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, has Strong's numbers, has grammatical information, the thing's great. I love it. And it's got what's called the Concordant Literal Translation alongside of it, which is just a very literal translation of what's there. So here's how it puts this phrase. The Spirit's law of life in Christ frees you from the law a sin and death. Now, when we read law here, think ruling principle, how things work. The Spirit's law of life in Christ frees you from the law of sin and death. it was that sin and death were all we could do. But now, life in Christ Jesus replaces sin and death. Now we live the life of Jesus, crucified in him, or crucified with him, together with him, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So we were sinful and dead. Now we're alive in Christ. We were under the condemnation of the law, and that's been traded and exchanged. We were too weak to keep the law. Jesus came to do it for us. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. It says in Matthew 5:17, 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, fulfilled here is the Greek word pleru, which means to fill to the top, completely filled to the brim. Matthew uses the word 14 times in expressions like, this happened to fulfill the word spoken by the prophet. It's so that what he said would come true, or that everything that was supposed to happen did happen. This is how he uses the word, to fulfill. Jesus had no intention of just removing the law. The law was good, the law was God's way, it's his standard, and that doesn't change. So Jesus wasn't going to just get rid of it. His purpose was to keep it, to do all of it, to fill it all up, to do every last little jot and tittle, or, you know, cross all the T's and dot all the I's. Fill fully the requirements of the law. For the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Again, verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And again, Scripture confirming Scripture, all things from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the righteous requirement of the law is filled all the way up in us. Now, hold on to that thought, tuck it to the side. I'm going to come back to it in a little bit. The righteous requirement of the law is filled up all the way in us. I'm going to continue on in Romans 8. This is now verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, you know, a cool thing I just love about God, he always defines his terms, to be in the Spirit. Again, this is not a description of our behavior. It's a fact of our nature. So, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God is living in you, then you are considered in the Spirit. It doesn't just mean you're behaving nice. Now, behave nice, okay? But that's not the point. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you're in the Spirit, not the flesh. Now, this is a part of our new life that we know. This is the resurrection that we've experienced. No matter what about our physical resurrection to come, you know, we know we've been changed. I always remember a guy that I knew him online, that his question to people was, have you been a Christian long enough to be absolutely certain that you are? And I thought that was really good. You know, have you experienced the change in your heart, the change in your life. You know, I look around the room, I feel pretty confident with the group we have here, that I'm betting you all fit that description, that you know that you are. You know we've been changed. We know we're born again. And again, from Romans 6, this is through Jesus' death and resurrection. We're baptized into Christ Jesus, into his death. We're placed in Christ as he died. We're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You know, and even there, you know, we see it. We see the little divergence, that even as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we walk in a newness of life. No, we're not raised from the dead yet. We have a resurrection, but it's the spiritual resurrection. It's the 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we become new by being in Christ. Being in Christ means to be joined to his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, again, it's his death and resurrection that changes everything, that divides history. The disciples are an example. It was in the upper room after Jesus rose from the dead. I'd love to be there for some of these occasions, you know. They're locked doors. They're kind of still pretty nervous about the Romans, the Jewish leaders and everything. So they're in this upper room and the door locked. And Jesus is there, "Hi, peace be with you." You know? And I can just imagine these guys, what? You know, freaking out. But it says he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." So they hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. If they had been born again, they would have had the Holy Spirit. But it couldn't come until after Jesus died and rose from the dead. One other small note to make mention of. You know, in the places where we read it that Jesus rose from the dead, it's not saying that he rose, he came to life out of death. It's in the way the Greek grammar is, it means that a more literal translation would be he rose from among the dead ones. Of all the people that died, he rose and came back to life. It not just refers to his overcoming death, but to the uniqueness of that fact. You know, Ezekiel and Jeremiah both prophesied about rebirth, about God giving a new heart, a heart of flesh and not of stone. But they prophesied it as something future, not that something had happened yet. Now, continuing again in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." And so there it is, straight out. Yeah, the Bible. Okay, no, there's no question. Nobody's arguing with me. We all know we haven't been physically resurrected. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. You know, it's depending on who you listen to. Some people say, well, okay, Jesus was crucified today, Wednesday. Three full days, evening, morning, and then the third day rose from the dead. Some will say it's Thursday, some say, well, you can count part of a day as all of a day, it's Friday, you know. Okay, I don't know, I wasn't there. But I know this, and what day, everybody else agrees on too. I don't care what day they said he was crucified, he rose on Sunday. Early on Sunday, Jesus was not in that tomb. And that's what we're waiting for. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. So that dead man that's laid out stone cold in the tomb is coming out of that tomb, remade and alive just as our spirit is alive. Skipping ahead in Romans to Romans 8:22. So easy to relate to this stuff. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I want to share his physical resurrection. Someday's coming, it's not coming fast enough for me. Romans 8:24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Yes, I eagerly wait for it. I don't want to persevere. I want it now. God knows best. We wait. But it's coming. I want to go back to Romans 8:4. I told you to hold on to that thought. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, you guys know God likes to keep records, right? All kinds of records. Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves them. So everybody else is talking about how God's not fair and how God's, you know, got a double standard and that God doesn't care what people do and doesn't matter if they, you know, give good sacrifices or not and yada yada, all this stuff, you know. But some of the people were still honoring the Lord. And God took a list of names. Said, these are the ones. You know, John saw in his vision in Revelation. Revelation 20:12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Record of all their works, everything that they've done. You know, there's the place where Jesus talked about the secret things being shouted from the rooftops. Anyone besides me ever worry about that? I don't want the secret things shouted from the rooftops. You know, my first impulse is to say, well, let's not. You know, there's a lot more scriptures that I could read about, you know, God's record keeping and, you know, that all that which is in, you know, in the secret will be brought into the light, you know, and just, I don't have to go very far to, you know, just to realize I'm not in too good shape for this. God's standard, you know, Psalm 24, 3 and 4. Now the Psalms, you know, we always go to the Psalms for comfort, right? This isn't Leviticus, this isn't Deuteronomy, this isn't, you know, Isaiah. This is David. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Psalm 15. Psalm of David, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. You know, just by these alone, I'm out in the cold. That's it. But the fact is, Jesus Christ fulfilled these for you. And every passage in the Bible that gives God's righteous requirement of your life, you can read that passage and say, thank you, God. Jesus fulfilled that for me. You know, the law says he who keeps the law will live by it. It's just a fancy way of saying I'm dead. You know, I know what I've done, what I even continue to do. But I know what God said in Colossians. Another one of those, you know, life-changing passages for me once I really studied into it, you know, and he took into me what it meant. Colossians 2:11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, believing God can do it. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. I think King James translation is blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was hostile to us. When they were excavating the Egyptian city of, if I can think of the name, Oxyrhynchus or something, I'm sure that butchers the pronunciation. One of the treasure troves they found was the city dump. And it's like, okay, so we found all their trash, great. But it's all the stuff they threw away, including thousands and thousands of parchments of all kinds, from court records to economic reports to household notes and shopping lists and things like this. And one of the things that they found out was that your handwriting was used to describe what we would call a promissory note, where you would handwrite your debt. And then when you've paid it off and you didn't know anything more, they'd write across it, tetelestai, paid in full, which just happens to be what Jesus said from the cross right before he died, tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished, it's translated. It's a word of completion. But that's how they used it. The handwriting was the record of a debt, and tetelestai was the statement of payment. God canceled the record of debt that stood against us with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It all happens with Jesus' death and resurrection. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, our sin was nailed to the cross. And it blotted it out completely. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's the, what they call the doctrine of double imputation. Our sin is imputed to Jesus. He becomes guilty in our place. His righteousness is imputed to us. We become righteous in his place. Of course, not in his place in the same way as it is for us. He remains righteous. But we don't remain guilty. So what does your record say now? That the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. All the things that the law required, Jesus has fulfilled for you and given you credit for that. Who shall ascend the holy hill and dwell with the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Jesus had clean hands and he had a pure heart. And he did all of these things. And he's given this righteousness to you. And so Jesus never lied. And written to your account, honesty. Jesus always helped those who came to him for help. Written to your account, giving, generous. Jesus did all that the Father asked of him. Your record says obedient. Jesus always went where he was supposed to do, always did what he was supposed to do, said what he was supposed to say, always, written to your account, faithful. Jesus took the place of a servant. Your record, page under your name, sacrificial, humble. What he did for love. Written to your account, loving. He never gave in to temptation. Written to your account, self-controlled. I could go on. Another moment I would have loved to have been there. Last week before Jesus went to the cross. It corresponds to that. The week where they would choose the lamb on the 10th day of the month to be sacrificed on the 14th, bring it into the home. And they'd spend that 4 days, of course, getting to know and love the little lamb so that when they killed it, it would be more meaningful. But also, you know, by the time that was over, they would have examined this lamb completely to know, was it truly a pure Passover sacrifice? And so there's Jesus in Jerusalem being being grilled with questions by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and, you know, just everybody and their brother who thinks that they can get one over on him. And they're trying anything that they can think of to trip him up. And he stands up there in front of them all and says, "Who can convict me of sin? Which one of you can point to anything I have done wrong?" I just imagine their faces burning, just wanting so much to find one thing against him. But of course they couldn't. Written to your account, righteous. So go ahead, open up the books. That's what they'll declare. Take your name here, kept every law, loved every enemy, made every sacrifice, served every need, never disobeyed, forgave every wrong, never returned evil, kept clean hands, always had a pure heart, always yielded to the Holy Spirit, always gentle and patient, never compromising with evil, never giving in to temptation, never once sinned, always lived in righteousness. Your record. You are God's true daughter and God's true son. Jesus died and you've died with him. Jesus was buried, you were buried with him. Jesus is risen from the dead, and you've both been raised to new life and will be raised to immortality. And what Jesus did, you did, and what Jesus has, you have, you will have, all of it. You'll have some extra time tonight, too. Last Good Friday, I don't know if you guys were here, remember they did the cardboard testimonies. They wrote on one side basically a BC, and on the other side they turned it over. Well, you know, they invited me to, but I just didn't really, you know, feel inspired with anything, or, you know, just didn't have it. But this year, if we were to do it again, this is what mine would be. It would be on the one side, it would say sins, and it would be covered with more little tick marks than you could even begin to count. And in Christ, I'd flip it over and it would say sins, a big zero, empty set. That's it, nothing. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And I still hear, there's this Christian online forum I'm on sometimes, and every year it's debated, oh, you shouldn't celebrate Easter, you know, it's a pagan thing and whatever. You know what? All this because Jesus died and rose from the dead, I'm going to celebrate. And that completes my message. That was not quite a quarter after, but I will simply say the prayer room will be open if you'd like prayer for anything. And let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection, for giving his life and his righteousness to us. And I pray that you would help us to just faithfully walk in those day by day, that we would just live the new life and not the old, and that you would keep our attention focused on what's to come and not what's behind. Just thank you for your love and kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.